Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has called us and qualified us to carry out his work here on this earth. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there is an old legendary tale that I would like to share with you today. It's a legend that centers on a conversation that took place between the angel Gabriel and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after he victoriously returned home to heaven. The legend goes like this. Gabriel asks the master what plan he had made for completing his work of telling everyone about God's love. Jesus answered, "I asked Peter, James, and John, and some more of them on earth, to make it the business of their life to tell others, and the others are to tell others, and the others still others, until every person has heard the message and had their life transformed by it." Gabriel stood in meditation, as though he saw a flaw in the master's plan. He said, "Yes, Master, but suppose after a while Peter forgets and John loses his enthusiasm, and what if their successors down in the 21st century get so busy or so timid that they do not have the time or the courage to tell others? What will you do then?" The voice of Jesus answered quietly and confidently, "I haven't made any other plans. I am counting on them." Even though this is indeed a legend, my friends, it nicely captures the essence of the Epiphany moment that we want to emphasize this morning. That Epiphany moment is this: the least qualified are the first sent. Once again, Luke's train of thought is very easy for us to follow, and it gives us a tremendous amount of help when we are understanding our sermon text for today. After Jesus' baptism marked the beginning of his three-year public ministry here on this earth, God the Holy Spirit immediately took him out into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. After successfully defeating each and every one of the temptations that Satan brought against him, we're told that Jesus went home to Nazareth. He wanted to share with the people of his hometown. He wanted to share with the people that he grew up with that he is the fulfillment of all of those ancient messianic prophecies. After the people of Nazareth angrily rejected his teaching, and after they actually tried to kill him by throwing him down the cliff, we're told that Jesus simply walked through that angry crowd and went to the city of Capernaum. There in Capernaum, we're told, they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Jesus then healed a man who had been possessed by an evil demon. Jesus then healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he healed a large number of people who kept coming to him with various illnesses and various diseases. Early the next morning, we're told that Jesus then went out to a solitary place. When the people of Capernaum finally found him, Scripture says, they tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." The necessity contained in those words is what led Jesus to go to the shore of the Sea of Galilee for a purpose. Luke reveals Jesus' purpose to us when he says in the opening portion of our text, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat." Jesus' dedication to clearly proclaiming the truth of God's holy word is brought out very nicely in these verses. the hungry souls of this large crowd of people. Those hungry souls needed to be fed. They needed to be fed with Jesus' glorious gospel message. They needed to be fed with Jesus' glorious guarantee of eternal life in heaven. But since everyone wanted to get as close to Jesus as they possibly could, not everyone could actually hear what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus asked Simon to help him out. He got into Simon Peter's boat, asked him to push off a little bit from the shore so that he could teach all these people all at the very same time, with Peter having the best seat of all. That's when the whole situation took a rather interesting turn. Luke tells us, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Did you catch the irony in those words, my friends? A carpenter from Nazareth was giving rather unconventional advice to a professional fisherman. Look at it from Peter's perspective. Fishing is what Peter did, perhaps for his entire adult life. Fishing is how Peter made his living. Fishing is how Peter provided for his family and paid his bills. Peter knew that if the fish were going to run, they're going to run at night, not in the daytime. Peter knew that you don't catch fish out in the deep water. You catch the fish in the more shallow water. But at the very same time, this was not Peter's first contact with Jesus, was it? Peter had heard Jesus teach and preach with authority. Peter had seen Jesus perform miracles, including the healing of his mother-in-law. So while someone else may have responded to Jesus by saying, "Look, Jesus, you stick to what you do so very well. You stick to the preaching and teaching and leave the fishing up to me," Peter's respect and admiration for Jesus, Peter's faith and trust in Jesus led him to say, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Do you ever find yourself in a similar situation, my friends? As you are reading and studying your Bible at home, as you listen to God's word proclaimed to you here in God's house, do you ever hear Jesus say something to you that kind of goes against conventional wisdom? Maybe it's what Jesus says to you about the creation of the world or about the end of the world. Maybe it's what Jesus says to you about his design for marriage and the sanctity of human life. Maybe it's what Jesus says to you about worry or about trust or about the only way to eternal life in heaven. Whatever it might be, we need to follow Peter's example. Instead of saying to ourselves, "I think that I know better," we need to follow Peter's example and say, "Yes, Master, because you say so." We all, of course, know what happens next. Peter's nets were instantly filled with so many fish that they began to break. And when Peter called out to his partners, James and John, to come and help him, we're told they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. That then brings us to the very heart of our sermon text for today. Luke says to you and to me, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." One might think that this miraculous catch of fish would start to flash dollar signs in front of Peter's eyes. Two boats filled with fish. Well, that would have brought a good amount of money in the marketplace. What was Peter's reaction to this miraculous catch of fish? Peter was afraid. Peter was not afraid that his boat was going to sink. Peter was not afraid that he was going to lose all these fish. Peter was afraid of Jesus. Peter was afraid of Jesus' holiness. Peter was afraid of Jesus' power. Peter was afraid of Jesus' justice. Peter was afraid because in that instant, he knew exactly what he deserved to receive from Jesus for his own sin. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. We can relate to Peter's fear, can't we? When we look into the mirror of God's holy law, we too are filled with fear. When we look back over the course of our life and see what we have done, when we look into our heart and see what we are capable of doing, when we start to take an inventory of all of the thoughts that we allow to reside in our minds, when we realize that we have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind and with all our strength, when we realize that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, then we realize that we have absolutely every reason to fall at Jesus' feet and say, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful person." With everything that we have done and with everything that we have not done, Jesus has every right to condemn us, but he doesn't. Instead of condemning us, Jesus says to us exactly what he said to Peter. In his grace, Jesus said to Peter, and Jesus says to us, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not angry with you. I came into this world not to condemn you, but rather I came into this world to completely pay the debt of all of your sins. Don't be afraid." That is the essence of absolution. That is the heart of forgiveness. That is the purest and sweetest message of the gospel. Don't be afraid. With those words, Jesus took away Peter's fear and gave him the confidence to stand in the very presence of his holy and almighty Lord. Don't be afraid. With those words, Jesus gave to Peter the ability to do what Jesus was now calling him to do. From now on, you will catch men. Peter, the least qualified, was now among the first to be sent out. Peter, along with James and John and all of the other apostles, were to cast out the net of God's gospel all across the world and to every single person they met. To every single person they met, they were to say, "Jesus came into this world for you. Jesus lived an absolutely perfect life for you. Jesus endured the agony of hell itself for you. Jesus innocently suffered and died on a cross for you. And Jesus physically rose from the grave on the third day for you. Jesus did all of this for you so that he could say to you, 'Don't be afraid.'" The least qualified are the first sent. That epiphany moment applies not only to Peter, James, and John, but that epiphany moment also applies to you and to me. Through his holy word and through his holy sacraments, Jesus has come to us and said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Through his holy word and through his holy sacraments, Jesus has placed the net of his glorious gospel message into our hands. Picture that in your minds. He has placed the powerful message of the gospel into our hands. And then he said, "Come on, let's go fishing for souls." Now, Satan is going to whisper in our ear, "You can't go fishing for souls. You know as well as I do that you are among the chief of sinners. You have absolutely no right to point out someone else's sin. Our old sinful nature will try to convince us that there is nothing that we can do. We don't have the time. We don't have the ability. And sometimes we don't even have the desire to go out fishing for souls. Both Satan and our old sinful nature would be absolutely correct. Unless, if it weren't for the fact that as a dearly beloved adopted child of God, we never go out fishing alone, and we never go out fishing depending on our own fishing skills. Jesus always goes out fishing with us. God the Holy Spirit always gives us whatever it is we might need. Think about it, my friends. To us, the least qualified, our crucified and risen Savior has said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, on the basis of my authority, go and make disciples of all nations." How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. There it is. There is where we, the least qualified, receive the authority to cast the net of the gospel out into this world, including our own little corner of this world. That is where we, the least qualified, get the ability to share with others the love of Jesus, to lead the children into his waiting arms, and to support his kingdom work with our offerings and with our prayers. Even though we are the least qualified, even though we are to say with Peter, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful person," even though we say with Paul, "Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst," through continued study of God's holy word and through continued reception of God's holy sacrament, Jesus himself gives us everything we need to carry out the work that he has given to us to do. From now on, you will catch men. Gabriel asks the Master what plan he had made for completing his work of telling everyone about God's love. Jesus answered, "I asked Peter, James, and John, and some more of them on earth, to make it the business of their life to tell others. And the others are to tell others, and the others still others, until every person has heard the message and had their life transformed by it." Gabriel stood in meditation, as though he saw a flaw in the Master's plan. He said, "Yes, but Master, suppose after a while Peter forgets and John loses his enthusiasm, and what if their successors down in the 21st century get so busy or so timid that they do not have the time or the courage to tell others? What will you do then?" The voice of Jesus answered quietly and confidently, "I haven't made any other plans. I am counting on them." When we realize what God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his power, has freely done for you and for me and for all people on the face of this earth, then like Peter, we are ready to do whatever our Savior asks us to do and to go wherever our Savior leads us. Through his holy word, Jesus is saying to you this morning, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. What a wonderful reminder that the God of heaven has given us the net of his powerful gospel to cast out into this world. What a joy it is to know that we have been caught by him. What a privilege it is for us to go out fishing with Jesus. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.